The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Wow, what a lot of text we have today. Good stuff here. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verses 14 to 27. Well, let's see, what do we get here today? We get a boy with a demon. We get Jesus foretelling his death. And, oh yeah, taxes. Demons, death, and taxes.
There you go.
Wow.
The three things that you can always rely on.
And that very familiar voice is Pastor John Lukomsky of both St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in Southern Illinois. Welcome back,
thank
my
you.
Friend.
Thank you for giving a plug there for our two churches. And by the way, if I could also put in a plug, this Sunday, Darmstadt, Trinity there, is having their annual Mission Festival. This is something they have been doing for probably over 100 years at that church.
Wow.
For those of you that look us up on the Internet, actually our service times are changed this Sunday. The church in New Athens, St. Paul, will have the early service at 9, so the Darmstadt can have their service at 10:30, and then afterwards they have what they call the Mission Feast. And if you're looking to eat and eat really well, Roland, come on over, join us, because they have more food than you could ever imagine, and tables upon tables of desserts, and it's all you can eat, and it's a free will offering, so you can't beat the deal that they're having. And what I like about it is all the money that's donated at the church service, all the money that's donated in the free will offering for the meal, it all goes to missions. So it's the one big annual event that they do, and we're excited about it. And I'm also excited about it because my own stepson is actually going to be the guest preacher.
Really?
That day, yeah. Tim Schenkel, student over here in the St. Louis Seminary, and so we're glad to have him. And I'm glad I don't have to preach this weekend.
Well, for those who don't venture over to the south, the east side of the river in Southern Illinois, where do folks find Darmstadt?
You're going to have to go on your computer.
Buy a GPS.
Go on to Google Maps or whatever. We're just off of Highway 4 between St. Labore and Marissa, if that's of any help to anyone. But, yeah, you'll probably really have to look it up. But we are just like maybe 3 or 4 blocks off of Highway 4, so we're not too far from one of the main roads.
Not in corn country, though.
Yep. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, what's left? They pretty well got the corn, and the corn's all done. They're finishing up the beans, and so most of the harvest is finished, and we're ready for our harvest festival.
Well, let's begin with prayer this morning.
Okay. Well, Lord, we do. We want to thank you for these words, because you're going to teach us just some marvelous things about what it is to be a Christian, both as to what is the fundamentals of a Christian and what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. So open our hearts and minds that we can hear these words and not be people who are faithless, but be people, if at least, of little faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Like you said, Roland, we've got some diverse stories here. We've got the story of the disciples unable to heal the demon. I think that's what's ironic. The Bible is full of stories about Jesus doing all kinds of miracles, but the emphasis here in Matthew chapter 17 is the fact the disciples couldn't do a miracle, and we'll talk about the significance of that for us.
Yeah.
The other thing, of course, is this profound announcement again, not the first time. I think this might be the second time that Jesus announces he's going to suffer and die. And then finally, like you said, all of a sudden we start talking about taxes. Why, in the midst of these profundities, do we start talking about taxes? But I'm going to try to show you, I think that is all intimately connected. All of these stories, in fact, are intimately connected. So you want to start at the beginning there?
Yeah, we get to see the disciples ask that great theological question, what happened?
What happened? Hey, before you start reading, though, maybe we ought to set the context
good
for the people, for those who might not have been listening yesterday. This is coming right after the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John. They've gone to the mountaintop. They have seen him glorified as the Almighty Son of God. But what always tickles me, though, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus gives them strict orders to tell no one about this vision. And I'm thinking, is that going to stir up trouble? Right? These guys get down, and all the rest of the guys are going to say, what'd you do up up there? Why did he take you up to the mountaintop? Well, I'm sorry, we can't tell you. Oh, yeah, this is going to brew some trouble.
You have kids, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Last thing you ever do is say, don't touch that.
Exactly.
Because they're always up for a challenge, aren't they?
If you tell me not to touch it, there must be something good about touching it. So why don't you pick it up there, Roland? All verse 14, is that where we're starting?
Verse 14, under Jesus heals a boy with a demon. And I'm using the John Lukomsky
imposed
English
the easy version.
The easy version of the Bible. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into water.
Now just for fun, trivia's sake, I don't know if this really has any value at all. The word there that's translated epileptic actually means moonstruck. Okay.
The NIV uses moonstruck.
Do they use moonstruck? Yeah. And I think the King James used something like luna something.
Yeah.
Lunatic or whatever. But actually, this is probably a more accurate translation. We know from the usage of that word that it meant someone who had seizures. That's what it means, someone who has seizures. And, of course, they thought that was related to the moon. And in fact, there's still some evidence that lunar phases do affect kids. Just ask your teachers about how the kids are behaving at a full moon. But anyway, that's just for trivia, but let's read on here. The problem is, of course, we've got this son who's got this terrible illness that we will soon see, by the way, is not actually epilepsy. He's demon-possessed, which is causing this. And I guess we should just take a brief comment. Roland, do we believe then that everybody that has some kind of mental illness that has epilepsy, that they're demon-possessed? And the answer would be no. Okay. It just so happens that this particular person was showing these manifestations, and he was possessed of a demon. Two points in terms of that. One question is, well, then why don't we see a lot of demon possession today? Because apparently it was a big deal here.
Yeah.
In fact, Jesus had actually given his disciples the power to cast out demons. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But actually, if you think about it, it makes sense that you wouldn't see a lot of demon possession today because the devil's defeated. All right, this is the big spiritual battleground. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has arrived. The devil, of course, is going to confront him, and he thinks he's actually going to win when we get to the end of the story, as we'll talk about here.
And still a very popular theme in Hollywood films.
Oh, yeah. People love it. It sells movies, sells books. But actually, in the real world, we don't see a whole lot of it because, like I said, the devil is no longer loose, running around, doing whatever he wants to do. He has been bound. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. Although I do think it's interesting that every major Christian denomination that I know of has a rite of exorcism. All right, so it's not like we're saying it can't happen. We have rites to handle that. I've never done one myself, but I have heard people tell some pretty hair-raising stories. And I'll be honest with you, Roland, I'm always a little skeptical about them. That's just the kind of guy I am. But we won't say that can't be, but we're just saying probably not. But here it is. Here it is.
All right. Now, we've had the setup, and here at verse 16 is sort of the punchline. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.
And that's the thing. That's what Matthew is emphasizing here. This is not a miracle about what Jesus can do. It is a miracle about what the disciples could not do. And in the next verse, we're going to find out why they could not do it. And this is where we begin to enter into the picture.
And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon.
Let's stop there.
Okay,
stop there?
Okay.
Because
just wave your arms and I'll stop.
Okay. We have the first of several key words in this scripture that you and I are going to study together in this hour, Roland, and that's faithless. The word in the Greek is apistis. Apistis. Pistis is faith. If you put the aleph in front of a Greek word, it negates it. So, for example, the millennium is a big, big topic. A 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In our particular church denomination, we are called amillennialists. Which is kind of ironic because actually we do believe there's a millennium. We believe it's going on right now. We believe this is the 1,000 years. But basically by saying we're amillennial, we don't believe all of this business that at the end there's going to be another 1,000 years or whatever. People are going to come or go or, you know, all the stories that are told about that.
Sure.
So when we say apistis, we're basically saying people without faith, unbelievers. That's what it is. And what's really remarkable here is who is Jesus talking about in this verse, Roland?
That is the question. Is he talking to... Well, there's a crowd there. There are disciples there. There's a man and his son who are there.
Yep.
So
you've
got three
choices. Yep. And see, what's important is there's no distinction made, is there? Matthew doesn't say, and he looked at the crowd and said, you faithless. No, in fact, the immediate context is your disciples couldn't heal him. And so he's talking to all of them, and this is kind of frightening because now he's taking all of these disciples and he's lumping them with all of the crowd. All right, and he's saying that they're all apistis. They're all faithless. Now make note of that, because in just a moment, he's going to give a different title to his disciples. And what we have to wrestle with is what changed. But at this point, he's calling everybody around him a faithless and twisted generation. And how long? Well, and of course, there's great irony in that. How long am I going to be with you? Because in just a few minutes, he's going to say, I'm not going to be with you much longer.
Okay? Now, we have baby Jesus, buddy Jesus, co-pilot Jesus, helper Jesus, all these different Jesus. Here we have awkward Jesus. You don't expect him to say the, is this God becoming frustrated with man?
I think this is honest Jesus. This is Jesus just telling it like it is.
How long do I have to be with you?
That's right. And this is, I think you're right there about the frustrated Jesus, because this is, I think, a verse that reminds us that he is also true man. All right. And so he deals with everything in terms of human emotions, and therefore, of course, he's frustrated. And when we finally discover what makes them apistis, you'll see why he's frustrated. Because how could this be, after being with me all this time and after hearing my teaching, how could you make such a fundamental basic error? But here's my point, Roland. I don't think that we can progress as Christians until we understand that we are all essentially a faithless and twisted generation. Ironically, this is the beginning of faith, is to come to understand we have no faith of our own. It is impossible for us by our reason or strength to figure any of this out. And so I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, gentlemen, we really need to honestly evaluate the situation. And the problem is, in this particular instance, you have responded as faithless people, people without faith. And I think if we're honest, we'd actually look through our day-to-day lives and say, yeah, we've done that all the time. We just weren't thinking about it. In fact, that's the problem. We weren't thinking about it. I'll just throw out a little bit here, because one of the things I'm going to take Paul to task for this coming Saturday on Wrestling with the Basics. Paul, we've been wrestling on our Saturday morning show about why is there evil? Why would there be demon-possessed boys? Why was there a tree in the garden that would kill people? Why did God allow the devil to come up and tempt them? And what I've been trying to get Paul to understand, and you work with Paul, you know how hard it is sometimes.
Patience, my good man.
That we could have no other world than that, Roland. As soon as God said, let there be life, there was going to be death. As soon as he said it was very good, that meant the potentiality, at least, of there being something very, very evil. And Paul had made this comment. He said, well, why can't God just wave a magic wand? And what dawned on me this last week after thinking about that is that's fairy tale talk, isn't it? That's what happens in fairy tales. And the one thing I've been wrestling with this week, and we'll talk more about Saturday morning, is that that's what unbelievers are. They live in a fairy tale world. And here we have Jesus Christ trying to remind us, no, this is not a fairy tale world. This is a very, very real, real world. And part of the reality of the world is that often people who should know better, in fact, are a faithless and twisted generation. Let's move on.
A couple of quick things. One, 9:30 Saturday morning.
Yes.
Now that you've mentioned the program, we should say where it is.
Yeah, Wrestling with the Basics. Okay, we've been, and we will be live, so if people got questions, we're actually focusing on marriage is what we're doing, but we'll...
Speaking of evil, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're listening by way of stream or your iPhone app, you can get to us with a question or a comment, probably by way of the email server, and we'll get that up on the air right away for you. Okay, picking up at verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not have cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
All right, now here's where it gets exciting, Roland. So he's already said that his disciples were apistis. They were faithless, without faith. But what does he call them now? What's he say about them now in this verse? This
little faith.
Little faith. Oligopistis, for those of you that like to know the Greek, which means little faith. Okay. But it's a really fascinating word, though, oligopistis, because it's not used in any Greek literature. You won't find it anywhere else. None of those other Greek guys, Socrates or whatever, used that word. So it's apparently it's a word that Jesus himself coined for the use of the Bible, which I think that's something to think through there. So apparently when the Greeks thought about faith, they did not think of a category where you would have little faith. They did understand apistis. They did understand you could be without faith, faithless. But the idea that there might be some in-between never occurred to them. So I just think that's fascinating that Jesus actually made up this word to that we don't find anywhere else.
So little faith is not the same as faithless.
No. That's the thing. We've gone from apistis to oligopistis, which means little faith. There is a Hebrew tie to this little faith. There's actually a Jewish saying that if a man has bread in his basket and worries what he's going to eat, he has, they wouldn't say oligopistis. It'd be the Hebrew equivalent. He has little faith. Which I thought, well, that's an interesting saying. So in other words, if you got what you need and you're still worried about it, then you are a man of little faith. All right. So that may be the historical roots of it. But anyway, Jesus is using this in a very fascinating way. And now here comes the exciting part. What made the difference? What could have transformed them from people of apistis, no faith, to people of little faith, which, by the way, Roland, apparently is a good thing.
Okay.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Because
well,
apparently if you've got little faith, nothing's impossible for you.
Well, compared to being faithless, yeah.
Yeah.
Especially.
So, and we're going to talk about that in a second, too, well, because that's a radical concept, because most people would say it would be bad to have little faith. Wouldn't you think?
No.
You don't want to have little faith. But apparently, no, little faith will get the job done. Go ahead. You got a question, Roland?
Well, I was just going to say, there's only one thing that's happened between these two events. You've got the proclamation, and then you've got the disciples coming to eat. Cast the demon out.
Okay, well, you got the demon being cast out,
right.
Of course,
yeah.
Which happens entirely apart from the disciples who could not do it. And it's like no big deal to Jesus, get out, you're done, famous, and it's done. But you actually touched upon it. What was the one thing that was different for the disciples? What did the disciples do between the casting out of the demon and then this word of Jesus? It's so simple, and yet it's so profound.
They came to Jesus privately
and asked.
Yeah.
Thank you.
They came to Jesus.
That's it.
They had
a come
to Jesus moment.
That's right. And that's all there was. And by the way, they didn't come with some kind of profound faith. Oh, we believe and trust in you, Lord. They actually come with a question. What's going on? How come we couldn't do this? But this is what faith is, Roland. Go ahead.
Well, how do you know this is a question of faith as opposed to a technical question? Did we say the right words? Did we make the right motions?
Well, see, I'm glad you asked that because, see, that's the point. It's not the question, because I'm sure the question, as you indicated, is still framed by the apistis. It's still a question about what did we do wrong,
okay?
But that doesn't matter. What matters is they came to Jesus looking for the answers.
I mean, there's a guy that threw a hanging curveball in the World Series who's still wondering what he did wrong.
What did I do wrong? Why did I do that? But this is what people don't understand. People think there's some kind of preparatory thing we have to do, that we got to get our mind in a certain position, we got to be asking the right questions, we have to have the right attitude or whatever, and then it'll start working. No, here's the only thing you ever need to do. Just turn to Jesus. And I don't care whether your question's right, I don't care whether your attitude's right, I don't care about anything that. As soon as you turn to Jesus, you automatically turn from apistis to oligopistis at least, okay? Because that's all faith is. It's just Jesus. That's all it is, all right? We want to put so much of faith upon ourselves, but as I said, really the only thing you can put of faith upon yourself is the fact that you don't have any faith. That's the only thing you can do is to recognize that you don't have anything.
Here is my pen. I'm setting my pen down. You, as a man of great faith, a pastor, move it to their side of the council. Go on, there it is.
Oh, but
I dare you.
See, now obviously you have no idea what great faith is, because great faith has nothing to do with moving your ink pen.
We shouldn't be moving mountains.
Well, now you're right. Now we got to explore this a little bit further. But we have to start with this fundamental. And if we made that clear, Roland, all faith is that you go to Jesus. All right. We don't care why or your motive or whether you even got your questions right. But as soon as you've turned to Jesus, you've moved from that category, because that's all faith is just looking to Jesus. But now you're right. Now I got to unpack this stuff about the fact that little faith can do what, Roland?
Move mountains.
Okay. Now, by the way, let's get this straight right from the get-go, and I can't imagine anybody would not understand this. We're not talking about literally moving mountains. There's no Bible passage that says that Jesus moved an ink pen or a mountain or anything like that. We have bulldozers to do that, by the way, and we do it all the time. It really isn't all that miraculous. If you've ever driven between here and Kansas City, Missouri, where I grew up, you'll notice there's all kinds of mountains. Have you ever driven that? And there's these big things on either side side of the freeway. How do they get through there? Why didn't they go over is what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
But apparently, no, let's just move the mountain. Obviously, this is figuratively for whatever trial or problem you're facing. And indeed, we probably have people listening to us right now, Roland, who are facing mountains. I mean, really big mountains, and they're wondering, how am I going to get over this? And I am going to start climbing them, but I'm not sure whether I'll reach the pinnacle or not. All right. And my suggestion to anybody out there that's having that kind of struggle is pray to Jesus. Okay? Because that's little faith. That's a beginning, and that's ultimately where the mountains will be moved. In fact, we have this profound statement, if you've got even little faith, nothing's impossible for you. But now, see, Roland, you've already alluded to how people take this and pervert it. It's a sad thing to say, but there are many, many Christian radio stations out there that is just full of lies. I don't want to be rude, but that's what it is. And I'll give you one of the lies now. Lie number one is, if you're not getting your problem solved, you know, if you don't have a lot of money rolling and you don't have that nice car and the nice home or whatever, it's because you don't have enough what?
Faith.
Right.
Never mind, I dropped out of high school.
Well, yeah. Oh, by the way, you know, how do you indicate that you do have sufficient faith? What are you going to do for this radio minister to indicate that you do have sufficient faith so your problems
can be
solved?
It probably require me to reach into my back pocket.
Exactly, right? But that's what's so powerful about this, because Jesus says, no, your problem isn't that you don't have enough faith, because if you even have little faith, nothing's impossible for you. So the whole concept that somehow you don't have enough and you need more is just wrong. It's just wrong. Okay. Now, there could be a problem that you don't have any faith. Now, that could be a problem. But, of course, that's not the issue, because you're turning to Jesus. So as soon as you turn to Jesus, we know that's not the problem.
Right.
But this whole category that somehow you need more than what you've got in order to get your problem solved, Jesus defies that. He says, even if you had little faith, you could move mountains. So that's obviously not the issue. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, you want to grab a quick call?
Sure, sure.
Right, let's go to...
No, we'd love to talk to people.
Let's go to Jan. Jan, good morning. You're on with Pastor Lukomsky. Grab your Bible, Pastor. Mark 17, verse 21 is what Jan's going to talk about.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead, Jan.
Now, wait a second, Jan. What passage?
Actually, it's Matthew 17, verse 21.
Okay, all right.
I'm
because,
sorry,
you know,
on my screen,
Roland,
it says
Roland's,
Mark.
Roland and I haven't worked together, and he doesn't know that my contract, I cannot do anything other than the text assigned to me.
I had too much faith in my screen, is what happened.
Yeah. Okay.
Mark 17 is a trick question.
Ah! So what's your question, Jay?
In the King James, that verse says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting."
Ah, yes, yeah, yeah.
And I'm wondering why that's not in this ESV version.
Okay, that's not in the ESV version because the oldest manuscripts we have of Matthew chapter 17 don't include that comment, all right? So the very oldest manuscripts we have, that is omitted. What's interesting, Jan, is that is a comment that is found in the Gospel of Mark, ironically. And I'm not sure whether, I don't think it's chapter 17, because Mark only has 16 chapters. You should have known that right away, Roland. That was a trick verse.
I didn't want to show you.
So Jan, what they think happened is that somebody was copying this much, much later than the original things were written down. And they said, well, boy, we got this in Mark, and it's the exact same thing. We better stick that over here in 2. So they kind of incorporated the words from the Gospel of Mark into here. Jan, you want to hear yet another confusing thing?
Sure.
In the oldest Gospels of Mark, actually it says these can only be removed by prayer. It doesn't say fasting. So that got stuck in there some way as well. Roland's giving me the good finger here. So, Jen, can you hold on when we come back from the break? Did you have a particular question about or just why it was left out?
Well, yes, I do have a specific question.
Okay, go ahead.
Jesus models the Christian life. He doesn't require that of us. And I think he modeled the fact that he constantly prayed and fasted, and that was, I thought, what the emphasis would be going forward for us.
And you're absolutely right, Jan, because what are we doing when we pray and when we fast except we're turning to the Lord to take care of things, right? See,
right.
That's the thing. When we're not praying and fasting, we're taking care of things. We're going to heal the demon. But then when we pray and fast, we realize, oh, well, obviously we're not doing this. We haven't got the solution. And so maybe we need to be turning and fasting and praying and hoping that the Lord does, which is what faith is all about.
Jan, you want to hang on during the break?
No, I'm done.
Thank you. Right, thank you, Jan. thank you very much.
We appreciate the call. That's Jolly John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky, our guest this morning on the Bible study, as we work our way through Matthew 17, verses 14 to 27. 505-780-1800, 1-800-730-2727. The break is a great time to get your calls and comments in. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
We offer a wealth of audio resources at kfuo.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit kfuo.org or subscribe through iTunes.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The psalmist begins his hymn of praise with these words, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Acknowledging the lordship of God over all creatures was also on the mind of St. Francis Assisi, who wrote these famous lyrics, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voices and let us sing Alleluia, Alleluia. Bright sun with golden beams, pale silver moon that gently gleams, oh praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia." Years ago, many of us memorized these words from the basic instruction book we call the Catechism. "I believe that God has made me and all creatures, and that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still cares for them. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness within me. For all it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him." Over and over again, we need to learn and relearn that God is worthy of praise for all who dwell on earth and in heaven, and that he loves us despite the fact that we are often so unlovable. I've always been impressed with God's great compassion on the wicked city of Nineveh in the days of the prophet Jonah. When God had compassion on these people, Jonah was angry precisely because God had kept his promises. In his final word to the reluctant prophet, God said, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray about this. Lord, may all things their Creator bless, and may all his creatures worship him in humbleness. Teach us, dear Lord, that steadfast love makes your kingdom come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who brought God's love down here to earth among us. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, our guest pastor this morning, star of stage and, well, star of KFUO.
Yeah,
stage and
string.
You were stage star as well.
I was stage. Yeah. In fact, we got that coming up at the end of January. In fact, we're doing a murder mystery for the first time. We've ever done a serious murder mystery called The 13th Chair.
Who did it?
I don't know. I can't tell you. I haven't read the book yet, but we're going to do that. But that we'll be plugging that. That's the end of January at the
Grange. And also, let's make mention for those who may have joined us a little bit late, if they have not become familiar with the voice of Pastor John Lekonski of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church over in Southern Illinois, Wrestling with the Basics, 9:30 Saturday mornings.
9:05.
I'm sorry, 9:30. No wonder I've missed the program. I keep listening for it at 9:30.
Why is it there?
Where is it, Paul?
We're done at 9:30.
Paul's always told me to tune in at 9:30. Why does he do such things?
I tell you what, if you've heard our show, probably 9:30 is the time to
tune
in.
No, all kidding aside, my kids have been raised on that program.
Is that right? Yeah,
both
of them. I feel so sorry for you.
And we've been trying to
explain a lot of things, doesn't it?
Yeah, 9:05 here at KFUO. You can stream it at kfuo.org. We are going through Matthew 17 on the Bible study this morning. We've gotten through, or have we gotten through, faith like a mustard seed? You know that grain of mustard seed? There's so much read into that.
Yep.
What should we not read out of it?
Okay, well, if you don't mind, I'm going to take us off on a different avenue for just a second. We'll get back to that. Because I just wanted to kind of pick
up
on what...
I'm only the guy that hosts the show. Do whatever you like.
Well,
I work, I struggle, I prepare.
If you've listened to me do this show before, that's right. Basically, you just might as well sit back and relax. But I did want to pick up what Jan said because... Now, I hope this doesn't make people feel uncomfortable when I go around saying, well, we don't have it in the ESV because there's some ancient manuscripts that didn't have the business about prayer and fasting, and so they left it out, the oldest man, because that makes people uncomfortable. Oh, you mean we don't just have one Bible that... No. But again, this goes back to what we were saying before, Roland, about we don't live in a fairy tale world. In a fairy tale world, Roland, an angel comes to you and gives you golden tablets of revelation.
Yeah, I've heard something about that.
In a fairy tale world, you go off into a cave, and all of a sudden, the whole of God's word is dictated to you. That's what happens in a fairy tale world. In a real world, you have all kinds of different people, all of them writing things down over a long, long historical period. Of course, we believe all of them inspired by the Holy Spirit, but all very, very different characters and all writing with very different concerns. And then you have people copying these because we don't have any internet. We cannot email people what we've written down. There is no PDFs at this point, no Xeroxes, but we have to copy everything by hand. We have people that are editing this and people sometimes thinking, well, I need to add this because this makes sense and that came in another gospel. And we end up, as we do with the Bible, with hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts, basically all the same. There is no ancient manuscript that says the women came down to the tomb and the tomb was empty and Jesus was dead.
Yes.
No. All the manuscripts agree and all the fundamental facts. In fact, there's no basic doctrine of Christian that is challenged in any of these differences. But yeah, you do have some accounts of Matthew where he has the words from Mark about praying and fasting. That's the only way you can get this kind out. And then you have what we have here, which is probably the oldest, what Matthew really wrote, and he didn't say that. Not to say that it isn't important, because like it is important, Jan. And I think it's just another way of saying that the only way you handle these things is by faith. Because that's the problem. Let me. That's why I want to emphasize, and then we'll move on. Apparently, now again, we don't have this. We're just thinking through what might have happened. So the rest of the disciples watch as Jesus and Peter, James, and John go off. And how do you think they feel about that? How do you think they feel that they got left behind and just these three guys? And, of course, he's always taking these three guys.
Are these the same guys arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom?
Oh, that's right. That's right. These are the ones that were, exactly, the ones that were arguing. And so I'm thinking, they're thinking, well, we'll show Jesus. We can do some powerful things. Maybe the next time he goes up on a mountaintop, he'll take us. Yeah, bring that demon boy over here. We're going to show him. We can cast out.
Pull down the glory.
that's right. See? Yeah. And so whatever their motivation is, they really thought we can do things without the Lord, but they can't. And you and I can't either. And we fall into the same trap of thinking that we're strong enough, we're good enough, we have enough faith that we'll deal with these things. And we have to come back to the realization, no, that's what faith is. Understand, you don't deal with anything. We can't handle anything apart from the Lord Jesus.
The most troubling thing about faith is when you know someone who is in the faith,
yes,
who appears to be very faithful, committed to the Word, and then something, you know, what if you want to call it demons or whatever, or depression, something comes along, and they wind up taking their life.
Oh, I know. And that's where you come back again to the only hope we have, is that it was all about Jesus in the first place. And that's why you got the beautiful story of the thief on the cross, who is a man who basically admits he spent his whole life without faith. I'm getting what I deserve is what he said. And yet in the end, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's why this is such a crucial understanding, because it puts us totally outside the picture. And it makes everything into Jesus and what he does. And now, the mustard seed. No, there's nothing to mustard seed except to say it's very, very small. And that's the point again. Don't be sitting around saying, oh, I don't have enough faith. Look, if you're praying to Jesus, you turn to the Lord, that's all there is. And oligopistis is enough. You can do everything with oligopistis.
So it's not about planting it and watering it and growing it into something, the largest plant.
Well, if it is, it's about Jesus doing that, not about you and me doing it. Going back to the parable that you and I actually had the last time I was here 2 weeks ago, we're dirt. That's what we are. That's all we are. Do you see the dirt doing any watering? Do you see the dirt doing any fertilizing? No, the dirt just receives the seed, and then somebody else makes the dirt prosper. Okay? But here's the other lie that you hear out there, because the lie is, oh, Jesus says, if you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. And so therefore, you know, you ought to be having this big fancy car and there shouldn't be any sickness. I actually had a guy say that to the person in the hospital when I was visiting the guy in the other bed. And he said to the guy in the bed next to me, you know what, you wouldn't be sick if you just had enough faith. How horrible is that to say to someone? They're ill physically already, and now you're telling them they must have some terrible spiritual illness? And that's... All right. Now we go to the next verse, and Jesus is going to set us straight what he means when he says nothing will be impossible for us. And Jesus is going to make it very plain. It's not that you won't have any illness. It's not that you should have lots of money and a big fancy home and a nice car. It's not that you should be showered with earthly blessings. And that's not the impossible thing he's talking about. That's not the mountain he's addressing. Read on, because Jesus wants to tell us what it is really that faith will make possible.
From verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed.
Okay. This is what faith will get you. So now maybe people say, oh, wait a second, maybe we don't want to do this Christian thing. But by the way, it is what Jesus said. Didn't he say, Roland, take up your what?
Cross.
Yeah, take up your cross and follow me. So if you thought the program of having faith was that any problem you have, you're going to just say, go away, and it will go away, and you won't have any struggles or trials, which again, we're talking fairy tale talk, isn't we? Happily ever after. No, Jesus says this is what faith is going to empower you to do. It's going to empower you to do sacrificial service. That's what faith empowers you to do. That's the mountain that we have to struggle with, the fact that there are people around us in tremendous need, and we are called to be there to serve and to love and care for them, and that is indeed a mountain. In fact, it is impossible for us to do that. Frankly, when I run across people like that, Roland, I don't even want to do it. Okay? Can I tell you a little secret? This is just between you and me.
Just you and me?
Okay, because no one else is listening.
Everybody else turned away from the radio.
Other than Jan, and I trust Jan. Jan won't tell anybody
else. Just the three of us.
So when I get the call at 3 o'clock in the morning to tell me that one of my members has been rushed to the emergency room at Memorial Hospital, do you think I get out of bed and do a cartwheel and say, oh, thank God I get to go up and go visit somebody in the hospital at 3
in the morning? No, you called Doug Nicely. He's chaplain over there.
That's right. Doug, can you handle that for me? I'm tired. I'm just being honest, because in our flesh, no, we do not jump to the challenges. But what we do, and in fact, I do this every time I go to the hospital, because I've learned you never know what you're going to run into. I'm always doing what Jan had talked about before, that Mark tells us, that I pray. I pray an awful lot, because that's the point. The things that you and I have to handle, Roland, they're well beyond us. Raising kids. You got kids, don't you? How old are your kids?
14 and 10.
Oh, God help you. 14-year-old boy or girl?
They live because he does.
Well, you know what I'm saying.
No,
this is
good,
not
kids.
An
they're
easy thing to do, though. It's not easy to raise teenagers.
No, especially not girls in this world.
Okay, yeah. So you got a 14-year-old girl and a boy?
No, two girls.
Two? Oh, please. Oh, Roland, I will pray for you.
Thank
and
you.
I hope you pray, too.
I do.
Okay, so this is the point. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what will be made possible to us. We will actually be able to serve people and serve them lovingly and sacrificially, loving as he loved us. Okay? And this is such an important verse because it is such a great corrective, because we hear this business about everything being possible, and right away we're thinking in terms of us, what it's going to do for us. And Jesus says, no, it's nothing to do with you. No, it has to do with how you're going to serve and care for people, even as now I'm going to go and serve and care for you by giving up my life. And by the way, on the third day, rise. See, it does have happily ever after. It's just that getting there is not going to be so happy.
So we don't deserve or earn this faith we have?
Again, no, it's all his gift. And it all has to do with him.
But it can be measured, right?
Well,
little faith, big faith.
See, but that's what I'm saying. I'm sorry. I was just trying to see how much time we got left here because I have some other excursions
can
make.
You have 15 minutes.
Okay. Well, we got plenty of time then because we're almost done with this.
Yes, yes.
See, that's the thing. Do not equate. Okay. Let me gather my thoughts here. One of my faith founding persons was a man by the name of Dr. Norman Nagel. I think years ago he was probably here on the radio show. He has retired since, as having some physical problems of his own, my understanding is. But Dr. Nagel said, you can make sure you got faith right if you can substitute the word Jesus. Because faith and Jesus are equivalents, okay? So let's redo this business, because you were talking about, well, is it possible to have little faith and great faith? And it is, if you understand by that, you can have a little Jesus, and you can have a great Jesus. Now you may ask, well, what do you mean? Well, the little Jesus is a guy who comes in, and you got a demon-possessed boy, and what does he do? He heals the boy. The little Jesus is you got 5,000 hungry people in the middle of the wilderness, and what does Jesus do?
He feeds them.
Right. The little Jesus is you're on a storm, and out on the sea, I'm sorry, and a storm arises, and again, what does he do?
Calms the water.
Calms the water. And that's a very real Jesus, by the way. And by the way, if you got the little Jesus, man, there's nothing's going to be impossible for you. So don't ever say, it's not bad to have the little Jesus, okay? But what Christ is trying to push us and his disciples in this text is saying, but that is just the little Jesus. Because the Jesus you really need is the Jesus who's going to suffer and die on a cross. And what's the disciples' reaction to this, by the way?
They're dismayed. They're distressed.
Yeah, yeah. Which, by the way, is a new reaction. Their initial reaction to Jesus' words is, oh, no, that's not going to happen to you. But now Jesus has said it enough, they're beginning to think, well, yeah, maybe something is going to happen when we make our final trip to Jerusalem, and this grieves them. But don't you see, this is the great Jesus. It is not the Jesus who takes away all of our problems and trials. It's the Jesus who dies for us that our sins are forgiven.
Now, I know you want to go other places, but I've got to ask you this question about this text. Three things.
Sure.
Delivered into the hands of men, killed, and raised on the third day.
Right.
Which is the thing that distresses them?
They don't understand the third thing. The raised on the day, the Bible elsewhere tells us, and again, someone might have incorporated that into this text, but they didn't. But other Bible passages say they just had no idea what he meant by raised. They just that just did not compute.
Right over the
so
top.
It's the first two things that trouble them, because they know this is a reality. They understand he is opposed. In fact, elsewhere they've warned him, maybe we shouldn't even go back to Jerusalem, because you know what they tried to do the last time you were there.
Yeah, Pharisees are always tailing him.
So this is what they're grieved about, because they know this is a very, very real reality. But ironically, you know, it's really strange. They're still living in a fairy tale world, too, because even when they get there, they're still thinking, we're going to get the victory, aren't we, Jesus? They're going to come and get you, but you're somehow going to defeat them. You said you could call a host of angels to come and defend you. Yeah, this is good. No, see, they're still working with a little Jesus, the little Jesus who comes in and makes everything right for here and now. And what we need to move to is the big Jesus who sometimes doesn't make things right here and now.
And we find him in the temple tax.
Okay. All right. You ready to push on to that?
Well, I'm looking at you.
Okay.
All right.
Let's do that.
Okay.
Let's do that. But have we established this? First of all, don't listen to any guy that gives you the baloney that you don't have enough faith. If you're turning to Jesus, that's all you need to do. That's all you can do. All right? If you need a greater faith, trust me, the Lord will give you the greater faith.
And quantity does not equate to ability. The more faith I have, the more I can
do.
No.
There's nothing to that. No, because the impossible things God is going to give you to do is to actually love and serve for people. And you know what? There's a whole host of people out there that look back on their lives and are thinking about people they served and cared for. They didn't even think about it. They just did it. And that's what the Lord Jesus gave them to do. If they'd actually thought about it, they would have said, I can't do that. That's impossible. But when it's over and done, they've done it. I will testify, I did that with my wife. My wife had a crippling disease. In the end, I had to feed her. I had to do everything for her. You know, if I had known that when I married her, I wouldn't have married her. But when it was all over and dead, I did it. I loved her, and it had nothing to do with me. I didn't ever think about any great work I was performing. Just God gave me that faith that it was necessary to do that. But yes, now, all of a sudden, after these profound things about Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, this profound thing about faith, even little faith, makes all things possible for you. Then he talks about taxes. Let's read.
When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?"
And actually, literally in the Greek, it expects a positive answer. And they expect, your teacher does pay the tax, doesn't he? Okay, that's how it's worded in the Greek. Go ahead.
He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? For their sons, from their sons, or from others?"
Okay, and you can't just let that go without kind of letting it settle in for a second. So Peter comes in having had a discussion about taxation. Jesus, by the way, is not part of that discussion, and yet Jesus
knows.
Yeah, so you think, oh, wow, this is some guy that knows what I was talking about, which, by the way, is what you should remember when you pray. We've been talking about prayer, but don't think of, oh, I guess my prayers weren't answered because I didn't pray good enough, right? See, that's the next thing we do.
Yeah,
then even
know.
Prayer becomes something we got to do just right. And the fact of the matter is, trust me, Jesus already knows your problems.
I didn't get the pony. What did I do wrong?
Okay. Again.
Tell me, Pastor. Tell
yeah.
me.
Well, let's forget that. That's the right. point. You didn't do anything. That's not the issue. Just keep praying to the Lord. And even if you don't pray right, it's okay because He knows. He knows. Before you've spoken the words, He knows what's on your heart. So you don't have to worry about getting the prayer just right either. Just keep looking to Him. But go ahead now. So what does Jesus say to what was the question here? I'm sorry, Roland.
The question was to Simon Peter, from whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others?
And Peter answers?
From others, of course. And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free.
Keep
what?
On reading.
What?
Oh,
okay. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself.
Okay. So here I think is the reason Matthew throws us in here. Although just a couple of, just again, trivia things rolling. First of all, Matthew really likes Peter. Did you know that?
Yeah.
That he makes more references to Peter than any other gospel does. So I think that's interesting. Matthew, of course, by vocation was a what?
Tax collector.
So it might be he's kind of interested in taxes,
yeah,
too.
Sure, right? Sure.
This is a unique story to Matthew, by the way. That's the point I'm trying to make. No one else tells us about this whole tax business. But I actually think, personally, the reason that Matthew throws this in here is because we've just heard Jesus saying that we will have the faith. He will give us the faith necessary to work impossible acts of service. Okay. And now I think what Matthew is reminding us, you know, that actually most of those incredible acts of service are going to be fairly minor. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
I did spend several years totally devoted to my wife in her helplessness. Okay. And that stuff does happen. And there are people, again, listening to us right now who have to perform that kind of service. And again, trust me, I understand you're struggling and you're having your doubts. It is a mountain to you. But you just keep listening to this show, okay? Seriously, just keep listening to the Word of God. It'll all be all right. You'll get done what you need to do. But anyway, for most of us, that's not what the service is going to be. It's going to be you got to pay a tax, okay? And we don't think that has anything to do with Christianity. But Jesus here says, yeah, it has everything to do with Christianity, but you need to understand why. Does it have to do because you have an obligation? Is that why it is? Is that what love is all about? Because there's things we have to do to be loving people. Jesus says, no, the sons are what?
Free.
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 No.
Mm-hmm.
So honestly, Roland, and this makes a lot of people really nervous.
Uh-oh.
But there's nothing you have to do to be a Christian. You don't have to listen to this show. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything.
Wow, talk about freedom.
Well, it is. It is totally, completely free. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are no works involved, period.
But if you don't go to church, the elders will start calling.
Well, that's true. The elders won't be happy. And I'm not saying that Jesus would be happy either, because why wouldn't you want to listen to Him, which is all you're doing in church. You're just listening to what the Lord has to say to you for this week and this day. But again, you don't have to do that. There is no obligation. We are completely free. So here, oh, man. I'm going to get in trouble with the IRS. You don't have to pay taxes as a Christian. You don't. We really aren't. We're totally free from any obligation of the world, even from the law of God Himself. We are free from that. It's a radical, radical statement, but it is what the Bible teaches. However, why does Jesus suggest that Peter should probably go ahead? And Jesus is going to do it, too. He's going to do it, too. Why should they pay? And by the way, this is the temple tax, by the way. This is not a secular tax. This was money collected to keep the building up. Keep the temple alive.
Sacrifices and that sort of
thing. Exactly. Which, again, is kind of ironic, because you think Jesus said, oh, we don't need to pay that anymore because we're getting rid of the temple. 70 AD, we're going to tear it down, won't need it anymore. But no, I guess in the interim, yeah, we still will support it and see that the buildings are kept up. So why? What's the motive here for paying the taxes? What's he say there in verse 26?
Not to give offense. Do not offend them.
Yeah. Which is just a very interesting way of saying, because we love people and we care about people. And therefore, since we don't want to get people all worked up and upset, we're going to go ahead and pay our taxes. The Apostle Paul takes this and runs with this in all kinds of directions. You know, he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols, which a lot of people thought, oh my God, you can't do that. You can't go to the Buddhist bratwurst supper, because that's been, you know, you can't do that.
And the vegetarian bratwurst supper, by the way.
Oh, that's right. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? So that's why the Buddhists don't have... I never thought about that. That's why there's no Muslim bratwurst supper. I didn't even think about
that.
That's
right. No pork products.
No pork products. Well, anyway, you know, Paul says, look, you can if you want. You're free. You can do whatever you like to do. But on the other hand, if you have a brother, that really bothers him, then why offend him? Why offend him? And why tempt him to do something that he thinks is wrong? See? So that's the thing here. The sacrificial works we will perform will not always be great and profound, like dying on a cross. There may be some of that, no doubt. But for the most part, it's just going to be doing little, simple acts of love and care for people around us. And that's why. Not because we're obligated to do it, but because we don't want to offend people. And we want to love and we want to care for people. And the other thing that I think is really intriguing is, what's the consequence of all this? So Jesus says, going to do another miracle. Not on the same category as healing a demon-possessed boy, but what's he tell Peter to do? Go out and catch a fish and...
throw in a hook.
Yeah.
Not a net.
Not a net.
Not go on the boat.
No,
just
no.
throw in a hook.
Oh, and thank you, because I think that's the crucial thing here. So you're going to catch one fish, and what are you going to find in the mouth of the fish?
A shekel.
A shekel, which, by the way, historically has happened. That's not a fairy tale thing. People do find strange things inside a fish. I think what is remarkable, though...
Especially sharks.
Exactly. By the way, this is probably a tilapia, in case you're interested in the trivia here. And the shekel happens to be the exact amount you need to pay for Peter's taxes and Jesus' taxes. Okay? Yeah, you got a phone call?
Yeah, let's go to the phones. Let's go to Mary and squeeze in the call real quick. Mary, go ahead. We got about 2 minutes here. Go ahead.
Yes, just thinking of that must. Thinking here on the way of, what is it, ironic? Can you say that it's a must? You know, speaking of must, you know, have that faith of trials and tribulations of Jesus. Jesus is faith.
You have a little play on the words of must and
mustard? Yeah, mustard. It's a must. Must be, you know, something. And then I'm thinking of the characteristic of different texts where, what was it, Peter said one thing and the other disciple said another. I'm looking at the position each of them in as coaching something, you know, different referee and something. It's just something to think of. I'm thinking here that they all come in the same position of scoring, spiritual speaking. That's it. Just a little comment
okay.
on that.
Thank you. All right. Thank you. Yeah, and see, it is interesting. The must is that there must be a cross. There must be Jesus' cross. We must have our sufferings and trials too. You're absolutely right. This is what's necessary for us to have faith. We may not like it, but in a real world, that's how it is. And in a real world, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of us. And like you say, you got different disciples at different places saying different things. But in the end, all that matters is that the Lord is over all and in charge of all. And then everything will be possible. And that was the last point I wanted to make, that he gave him just enough to take care of the problem, didn't he? He didn't say, go out and throw out the net. I like that. Go catch thousands of fish and have thousands of shekels. No, no. I'm just going to give you what you need to take care of what you need to take care of. And that's the promise. See, that's why we can actually love and care for our neighbor, because you know what? You'll always have enough. You really will. The biggest problem, of course, again, is that we don't think we will, and therefore we're kind of reluctant. We're holding stuff back for ourselves. But honestly, just go and care and love for the people that God has put in your path, and the Lord will see that you have everything you need. He really, really will. And even when you get it wrong, guess what? He's still going to do that for us. So.
And the little faith is, I can imagine, having seen Peter in such a light in Matthew, that he takes his hook and his line and he goes, but the whole way he's going, I don't get it. How did it get in there? I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to do it.
Well, the same guy who, when Jesus said, let's go fish, and said, oh, come on, Lord, I've been working all day long. I'm tired. You're not going to get any fish in the middle of the day. And then, of course, he did it, and he had more fish than he could handle. And that's all I'm saying to people. Don't worry about anything you're doing, okay? Whatever mountains you got in front of you, just keep praying to the Lord. Just keep turning to him. Trust me, seriously, he will take care of all things. Even if we fail, even if we doubt him, he's still going to watch over us and take care of us. That's the big Jesus that we got.
Amen. That's Pastor John Lukomsky. What's the big event this weekend again in Darmstadt?
Oh, the Mission Festival, 10:30, and then at noon we're going to have the big meal and just come and enjoy.
No tilapia.
No tilapia. No, no, but roast beef and ham and bratwurst.
And don't forget, Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05.
Yes.
Here at AM 850 KFUO. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Pastor Lane Berglund will be our guest in that segment. Stick around. It'll be fun.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.